are starting a study on the book of Galatians. And as we take a look at that book, it's a sad book when you first get started to realize that the Apostle Paul is being attacked personally. His ministry is being attacked. The gospel that he preached was being attacked. And just a very discouraging thought. Basically, we had some people that had come into the church and kind of added to Paul's ministry. And basically, in doing so, it caused people to change sides, to go from the gospel of grace to the gospel of grace plus works, which is no gospel at all. And so the Apostle Paul is having to write them to try to straighten out this situation. And there were even some folks that were questioning whether or not he had it right. And so it was a hurtful letter for Paul to write. It reminds me of the story of Benedict Arnold in our American history. And of course, you mentioned the name Benedict Arnold, and if you studied American history, you'll know that he is the man that was a traitor during the Revolutionary War. Wasn't always that way. He used to be one of our greatest patriots. 1775, he bought a fleet of ships and was in the shipping industry, but then became upset with the policies and the taxes of Britain. And so he used some of his own money and started to train men called Sons of Liberty, and they began to push back against the policies of Britain. Got to the point that there were some battles that started taking place, and so Benedict Arnold was chosen by George Washington to lead some of these troops, Battle of Saratoga, Battle of Ticonderoga, Battle of Quebec, and he was very successful. His men were just really sold on his leadership, but there were some other people that were constantly taking picks at him, just kind of, you know, attacking his reputation, and well, he's not all that great, and it got to the point that Benedict Arnold was eaten up with bitterness. In fact, one of the men that wrote about him was writing about a second time that his leg was wounded, and it says that reassessing his sacrifices and rewards, Arnold grew bitter. He was financially strapped, his wife had died during his absence, and his personal honor had been attacked. Quote, poison may have stopped oozing from his leg, but his heart remained full of rancor. End of quote. Well, that's not the end of the story. He became so embittered against the leaders of the American Revolution that he decided that America needed to go back to Britain, needed to stop all of the opposition, and got to the point that he turned traitor, changed sides in the middle of the war, and actually contacted the British and said, I've been put in charge of West Point, and for an amount of money that it was an amazing amount of money, it's equal to $3 million today. For $3 million, he sold out his country and was planning on giving West Point to the British. It was discovered before it happened, and as soon as he realized what happened, he took off and fled for his life, joined the British forces, joined the opposite side in the middle of the war. And so consequently, the name Benedict Arnold is well known. It's kind of like playing a sports activity. Maybe you're in the middle of a football game or something, and you're the quarterback for let's say the green team, and then the second half you decide I'm mad at the coach and I'm going to join the white team over here, and you become the quarterback for the white team in the same game. You know, you can imagine the horror of everybody going, whoa, wait a minute. Isn't that the guy? Yeah, he changed sides in the middle of the game. And that's exactly what Paul was saying these Christians were doing. He said, you guys are so messed up. You have added to the gospel that I gave you, and you think it's correct, and you think that my original message was not quite correct, and what in the world happened to you? Let's read it. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. And God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me," he's writing unto the churches of Galatia, "grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present even world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." Now, as we look at the outline of the book, the first two chapters are talking about grace and the gospel. Chapters 3 and 4 are talking about grace and the law, and chapters 5 and 6 are talking about grace and the Christian life. The Apostle Paul's greeting is very short, and it's absent of the kind, thoughtful, gracious words of gratitude that he normally starts out with in his epistles. And he gives just a few short verses, and then he says, "What in the world happened?" in verse 6. You can see that he's very troubled, very upset. In fact, in verse 7, he calls these people that are coming in with this addition to the gospel, people who have troubled you. I've also given you chapter 5 and verse 12, where it's talking about the same attitude. In essence, he's saying, these are not people that are going to help you in your Christian walk. These are people that are going to mess you up big time. And so he was very upset. Now, the Jewish influence on the church was really amazing in Galatia, because Galatia is an area that the Apostle Paul went for his first missionary journeys, and there were some Jewish people there, but mostly Gentiles. So consequently, to have this kind of a conflict in this church was really amazing, until you realize that, notice the note there, the Roman Emperor, King Antiochus the Great, sent 2,000 Jewish families to live in these cities. Well, you can imagine then, their influence caused the church a great deal of grief. And yes, they may have accepted the gospel, they may have gotten saved, but because of their Jewish background, they said, well, now we don't need to change everything. And it began to really become a major issue. Notice that I've said false teachers had entered the church, adding good works and traditions to be necessary. It wasn't like they were saying, it would be nice if you were to do this. They were saying, this is necessary to be pleasing to God. You've got to be following the regulations of the Jewish culture. Oh, yeah, the gospel, salvation, grace, faith, repentance. Yeah, all that's good. But you also need this. And you notice what I've said here. To gain an audience, they had to verbally discredit Paul and cast doubt on his knowledge of the whole gospel that these new converts needed to follow. And that is where it really hurt. Really hurt, because these false teachers were saying to these new believers that Paul had led to the Lord, and he and Barnabas had been instrumental in their salvation and the organization of the churches. But now these guys come in after Paul is gone, and they're basically discrediting Paul, like he really doesn't know what he's talking about. He really doesn't have the whole story. And these are the babes in Christ that Paul led to Christ. So it really hurts. And so consequently, the Apostle Paul knows he has to deal with it right away. Notice what I've said here. Author Bob Cravens put it this way: Judaism was the cradle of Christianity and very nearly its grave. Adding Judaism to Christianity almost killed Christianity. They pretended to represent the Jerusalem church. You see that? You know, you've got to drop names, don't you? And so these folks were saying, now the Jerusalem church believes that this is what you need to do, and you don't need to be doing this. And the Jerusalem church, on and on it went. Basically to say, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. The Jerusalem church does. We've come from there, and so listen to us. So it became a divisive issue. That's why the Apostle Paul had to immediately address his apostleship, because they were saying he is not really an apostle. So you see then in verse 1, Paul, comma, an apostle. I mean, just bam. Let's talk about how I've been attacked. Let's talk about what they're saying about me not being an apostle. We'll talk about that in just a few moments. But the question became, where is your confidence for your salvation? Is it in Christ and Christ alone, or is it in Christ and His work and your good works? Where is your confidence? And many times you can ask the same question today. Where is your confidence? And if folks attach any kind of works to salvation being received or salvation being retained, then they have missed the point. It is Christ and Christ alone, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and my repentance and faith in what He did for me. That is the foundation. And so, therefore, it was a major issue. Now, notice I've said here, the Bible truth is that we do no works for salvation, but we do good works because of salvation received. Jot down Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, and let's turn over just a few pages to that passage. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, these are familiar verses, but it's very important that we understand this in reference to what Paul was trying to teach the Galatian churches. He says in Ephesians 2, 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We do not get saved by any works at all. Otherwise, when we got to heaven, we'd have some folks walking around like this. "Na, na, 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 look what I did," you know. And there'd be boasting in heaven. Well, that means there's pride in heaven. That means there's sin in heaven. There's going to be no boasting in heaven. So it says we don't get saved by any works at all, lest any man should boast. But notice the next verse, verse 10. And it says, "For we are His workmanship." His workmanship. In other words, as soon as He comes in, He begins to do a work in our life. The Holy Spirit of God slips into your life and immediately begins to make some changes. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The word "created" there means to be made livable or made inhabitable. So when the Holy Spirit comes in, your life is made inhabitable for God. And that takes some doing, amen? For God to live in us. But the Bible says God does the work, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. We aren't saved by good works, but we are saved so we can perform good works. Then it describes those good works, and it says, "Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." In other words, as soon as we get saved, then God ordained that the Christian life will begin a walk of good works. Not to stay saved, but to show that we are saved. You can write the book of James right beside this verse. James was showing in his book that he who and she who are saved, their lives are changed. Good works are a part of their life. People are able to see the difference. All right, then go back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 opens up the study of works or not. And I've noticed that this book was a life-changing book for Martin Luther, as he was a Catholic priest. And he wrestled with good works and salvation issues while he was in the Catholic Church. And of course, he finally reached a point that he realized the just shall live, complete it, by faith. That's what the Bible says. The just shall live by faith, not by works, but by faith. You know, the same thing is true for us today. If you are trusting in any good works to get you saved or keep you saved, that's not the gospel. That's the opposite of the gospel. You have no good news in that message. And so the book of Galatians was a tremendous blessing to Martin Luther. Now notice I've said the first conflict in the early church was, do the Gentiles have to keep the Old Testament law and Jewish rules? That was the first contest and big discussion. I said that this book was written before the Jerusalem Council described in Acts 15, and that's where this question was discussed and decided by the Jerusalem fathers in the Jerusalem church. But that council hadn't taken place yet. So a lot of discussions are going on in all these Gentile churches. Do you have to keep the law? And notice what I said here. The first Christians were Jews, so it was natural for them to continue in old practices and just worship Jesus as the Messiah. Not change anything, just say, okay, I believe in Jesus as the Messiah. But I'm going to continue to worship God in the same way that I have in the past. Mixing the righteousness of Christ and the works of man. And of course, that doesn't work. And so we see then in Acts chapter 11, Peter returned from an evangelistic visit directed by the Lord to Cornelius, a Gentile who had gotten saved. Let's turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 10, Peter, following the Holy Spirit's direction, went to visit a Gentile by the name of Cornelius and his household. That Gentile, of course, heard the gospel, got saved. His family got saved. They had fellowship together, got baptized, filled with the Spirit of God. So now he comes back to Jerusalem. You can imagine the joy in his heart. He took six Jewish believers with him on that trip. Now notice verse 1, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the Word of God. When Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Underline that word contended. That means argued. In other words, those who were Jewish believers were arguing with Peter. Verse 3, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. See, that was a Jewish tradition. You don't eat with Gentiles. Verse 4. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I like that word by order. In other words, step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4, step 5. Told them exactly everything that God had done. He said, I was in the city of Joppa praying in the trance. I saw a vision. Certain vessel descended as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners. And it came even to me, upon the which when I fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things, fowls of the air, and I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou unclean. And this was done three times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose name is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, that's speaking in tongues, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So as he shared the story, all of the Jewish leaders went, wow, okay, all right. Now notice what I've said here. I've said that the Jerusalem church was okay with his answer, but it was a change. Do you see that? It was a change. Now the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers could now fellowship together. They could now eat together. See, God was putting together a church. There is no distinction in a church. God doesn't have some people he wants in the church and other people not in the church. No, no. The church is a body of believers. Makes no difference what your background is. Makes no difference what your nationality is. It makes no difference what your religious background is. God is putting everyone together because everyone has the same Holy Spirit of God living within. And so it was a change. And they said, well, okay. And so notice the next point. With the coming of the gospel, not just the basis of their salvation changed, but much of their Jewish culture. Much of their Jewish culture changed. Now, let's go back and look at verse 1. So, number 1, Paul's apostolic authority was from the Lord. Go back to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Basically, he's saying, no man called me to be an apostle. No man ordained me as an apostle. It was God himself and God the Son, God the Father and God the Son. Now, he was known as Saul when he connected to the Jewish culture and later started ministering to the Jewish culture in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, all the way through chapter 13 and verse 7. But then later, when he began to minister to the Gentiles, his name was changed to Paul in chapter 13, verses 9 and following. It's not uncommon for people back in those days to have two names. You got Saul, later became Paul. You got Silas, his name was Silvanus. You got John, his name was also Mark. Not uncommon to have two names. Now, the name Paul means little or small. Notice I said a second century writing described him as, quote, a small-statured man, bald, crooked legs, good physical condition, hooked nose, bushy eyebrows, very friendly. All right? So when he describes himself later on, you know, you can understand that, no, he didn't have the tall, dark, and handsome, imposing figure that would attract people to himself. That wasn't him at all. But he had the Spirit of Christ living within him. But notice he says, I'm an apostle. So look at D. The word apostle means to send or dispatch. It is another word for the word ambassador. In other words, he was able to transact business for his boss. That's an apostle. He had the power of attorney status. Okay, that was the same, the word is used in that respect. Now, apostles were first chosen by the Lord. Let's go back to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verses 12 to 16. Luke 6, it says, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. This is the Lord Jesus. Luke 6, 13, when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. And then he mentions the names of the apostles in verses 14, 15, and 16. So they were first chosen by the Lord. Now, go to Acts chapter 1. We know that there was an apostle that deserted, that turned traitor, became a Benedict Arnold, if you will. His name was Judas Iscariot, and sold out the Lord Jesus Christ, and so he is now dead. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and during the 10 days in the upper room that they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and endue them with power, they're praying. The Bible says in verse 14, that they were all in one accord in supplication with the women and the mother of Jesus, Mary, and his brethren. Then notice verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. There's church membership right there. They got a church membership role, all right? And he said, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong. He burst asunder in the midst. All his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Al-Kadamah, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, notice now, and his bishopric let another take. In other words, to be a bishop or to be a pastor, let another person take his pastoral position. That's what it's talking about. Verse 21, wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the beginning of baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So there were the qualifications. Peter laid out the qualifications and he said, we have to choose another pastor. We've got 11 pastors. We have to choose a 12th pastor. The word bishop is the word pastor. And so he's telling them there are some qualifications. Whoever it is has to have been following with us, with the Lord Jesus, since John the Baptist's baptism, all the way through, saw Jesus' resurrected body. All of those qualifications had to be faithful the entire time. So then it says, and they appointed two. Now circle the word they and draw a line down to verse 15. Who is they? It's the 120 to whom Peter was addressing this issue. This is the choosing of a pastor. Who chooses a pastor? It's the congregation that chooses a pastor. It says they appointed two candidates, Joseph named Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and secondly Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two men thou hast chosen. You see, when you choose a pastor, you don't choose it based on the personality, based on what you like, what you think. You choose a man based on whom God has chosen. And it is a matter of prayer. And these folks have been praying for 10 solid days. I think they were probably, in praying mood, don't you think so? 10 days. And so they said, show us the one that thou hast chosen. And so then in verses 25 and 26, that he may take part of the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So they now choose a 12th apostle. So we're talking about the position of an apostle, the position of a pastor. And so a 12th person was chosen in this way. But now notice D5 here. The question is, was Paul an apostle? He was sent out by none other than God. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And he says, Paul, an apostle, not of man, not by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Notice verses 15 and 16 of that same first chapter, Galatians 1, 15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. The Apostle Paul is saying, God is the one that chose me. He chose me to be an apostle. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's talking here about some aspects of the leadership in the ministry. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that those things that he had delivered to the church, he had received from God. He says in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again upon the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, that's 20 years later. but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James. That's, of course, Jesus' half-brother. Then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. You see, you had to have seen the resurrected Christ to be called an apostle. And Paul is saying, I have seen the resurrected Christ. Of course, it was on the road to Damascus. And then it goes on to say, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet or fitting to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. What is he saying? He says, I'm an apostle because God made me an apostle. And so as you look at that passage of Scripture, you basically understand that he's saying whatever God has told me to share, whatever I've received, that's what I have shared. Why? Because God called me to be an apostle. Now, Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Right after Saul of Tarsus has gotten saved, God is talking to Ananias, the man who will pray for him that he'll receive his sight. Acts 9:15, he says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So even Ananias, who was chosen by God, spoken to directly by God, he was told, this man is chosen by me. So the Apostle Paul had the authority to be able to say, I am an apostle. I was chosen by the Lord. And then, of course, I've listed there in Acts chapter 13, he and Barnabas were sent out by the church. So, therefore, all these things are showing us that he has the ministerial authority. He has been chosen as God's pastor to be an apostle. So, therefore, whatever he says, God is telling him to say. That's, in essence, point number one. Point number two, Paul's greeting was short and sweet. Short and sweet. In verses 3 to 5, you go back to Galatians chapter 1, he basically says, grace and peace unto you. And of course, grace has to come first, then comes peace. Amen? You never have peace without the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And so he was saying, you're saved by grace first, then comes the peace. And the peace with God brings every believer into the presence of a holy God. And so, in essence, what he's saying is, you've been saved. You have the grace, and now you have peace of God and peace with God. And what he's saying is, you have all you need. You have all you need. Remember Jesus' last words on the cross, it is finished. And the curtain of the Holy Holies was torn in two to prove that nothing else needed to be added to Christ's final sacrifice for our sins. No good works needed to be added. Christ did it all. And once he did it, once he said, it is finished, bam, he died, the Holy of Holies curtain is torn in two. Never again do offerings have to be offered on the sacrificial lambs and that kind of thing, because no longer is a sacrificial lamb necessary. The Lamb of God has come and has died for the sins of the world. So that's, in essence, what he's saying. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. The illustration of human birth is appropriate here. Two human parents are required for a child to be conceived and born, and two spiritual parents are required for a child to be born into God's family, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. When a normal child is born, he has all that he needs for life, nothing need be added. When a child of God is born into God's family, he has all that he needs spiritually, nothing needed to be added. All that is necessary is that a child have food, exercise, and cleansing that he might grow into maturity. It'd be strange if the parents had to take the child to the doctor at 1 month to receive ears, at 2 months to receive toes, and so on. Well, you understand the foolishness of that. No, a baby has everything it needs the moment it's born. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you have everything you need the moment you are born into the family of God. You don't need to add anything else in the area of good works to be pleasing to the Lord. And so, in essence, he's saying there is no reason to change sides. We'll stop here. We'll pick it up in a couple of weeks as we get into our study. So keep your notes, stick them in your Bible, and we will come back to them in a couple of weeks. couple of announcements here. Back in the lobby, got something called Senior Happenings, and if you are maybe in some of the class, but you'd like to join us anytime in for some of our senior citizen activities. You don't have to be a senior citizen to join us, but pick up one of these and you'll find out what all is going on and be a part of it. And I appreciate your prayers for us for the retreat this weekend. We are having a concert at 6:30 Friday night if you'd like to join us for the concert here in the main auditorium. And then Dr. Jim Benny will be preaching at 7 o'clock, and we invite all the church to be a part of that retreat for that Friday night session at 7. Well, let's bow together in prayer. Father, I pray that you will take your word and cause it to go deep into our hearts. Give us that which we need when we witness, to be able to share with others who are depending on good works to be a part of their salvation or to keep them saved. Father, I pray that you would just give us wisdom from your word to be able to help them with the truth. Thank you, Lord, so much that when we have the truth, we have it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Good night.